I'd like to take a moment to welcome everyone to the class this morning. And I'm going to start doing something that I have been neglecting to do, and I do ask you to forgive me for that. And that is to start our class with a prayer. We always used to do that. I don't know how I got away from that. But we're going to begin our class and end our class with a prayer. And I think prayer always, in fact, I know that prayer always helps. So we'll ask Elder Don Robinson, would you please lead us in prayer?
Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity to be here today. And we thank you, Father, for your word that you've given to us. We, as your children, believe that this is the inspired word directly from your mouth, Father. And we appreciate your willingness to share it with us and your desire, Father, for us to know how you want us to live. We pray, Father, that you'll be with us as we study your word. May we have an open mind and take your truth into our hearts, Father, and to live it as you would have us to do. Thank you, Father, for this wonderful teacher that you've given us. We thank you for Allie and for the many years of study and for the blessing that he has been to our class. And Father, we thank you for blessing him with such a great mind. Please be with him as he teaches us and us as we learn. In Jesus' holy name I pray.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Robert. I do believe that the prayer of the righteous
availeth much. And I'm going to ask Elder Simpson, if you will, to do our closing prayer at the end of the class. As you know, we've been studying on the importance of keeping the church and worldliness separate. There must be a distinct line drawn between the two. The Bible has taught us that we cannot serve God and mammon. We can only have one master. Either your master will be God or your master will be Satan. It is your choice. And we've also explained how that the Bible is not specific on every little itty-bitty thing that we wish to indulge in concerning our pleasure and recreation, but it deals with them in principles. And these are the principles that we have began to study, and we covered two on last week. Throughout all of the epistles or letters are scattered rules and directions that cover the whole ground of private, social, and spiritual life. According to 1 Peter or 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. The apostles taught that a man, as a man believes, so must he behave. And our creed or our beliefs should be reflected in our conduct or character. And ours is a high calling. Belonging to Christ, we must behave accordingly. Having accepted Christ Jesus, we must live Christ. We must walk in the light as he is in the light, which is not a mere fleshy imitation of him, but knowing of his own life or living his own life within us. If the law of the gospel or the law of Christ is written in our hearts, Hebrew chapter 8, verse 10, and his spirit enlightens our conscience, John chapter 16, verse 13, this will harmonize our will with the Lord's will, is what I'm trying to say. And our affection should be set on heavenly things, not earthly or worldly things. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. And if our affections are set on heavenly things, then there will be no contradiction between profession and practice. What we believe will influence our behavior, and our creed will harmonize with conduct and character. We must be mindful also that one day we will be judged not by what we practice or not by what we profess, but what we practice. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, the Bible says we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in this body, whether good or bad. You're going to be judged according to what you practice and not what you profess to be. Last week, we began with the principles that can be applied to any recreation or pleasure in which you wish to indulge. Now, we've illustrated also that some things are not wrong within themselves, but are made wrong because of the effect that they may have on your influence as a Christian. It is our duty, we are saved to serve, and it is our duty to lead lost souls back to Christ. That is why Jesus said, you are the light of the world, you are the salt of the earth. This has to do with our Christian influence. So if the lifestyle you're living has an effect on the brightness of your light or the saltiness or strength of your salt, then you need to make some adjustments. And these principles that we are presenting to you, if you ask yourself these questions before indulging in that pleasure or recreation, then they will hopefully help you to walk that straight line. Our first question was, does it destroy your identity as a Christian by causing you to be regarded as of the world? We covered that on last week, and we gave several scriptures to help you with that question. For those of you who are taking notes, I won't read those again for the sake of time, but I'll go through them if you would like to write some of them down. One of them was 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, which we'll touch on some today, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 4, Matthew chapter 26, verse 74, which should help you to control what comes out of your mouth. You remember when Peter had denied the Lord Jesus, and there was a young lady that came up and asked him, she said, surely thou art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. What comes out of your mouth will tell people really the type of person you are. The voice only echoes the thoughts of the mind. James chapter 1, verse 26 and verse 27. James chapter 4, verse 4 through verse 8. And 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through verse 17, which teaches us not to get too involved in worldly things. The second question, is the practice questionable in your own mind and therefore an offense to your own conscience? We covered that on last week. And where I said we would start today is, which would be question number three, does it have a weakening effect on others, and will it become a stumbling block to them? And does anybody remember what scripture we said we'd start with?
Six.
That's as the man said on the commercial, that's close enough. That is close enough. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. And as we read this, you're going to probably wonder why I'm starting here, where the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So why am I starting with a child? Some things we do or say can have an immediate effect on people. And some things have a long-range effect. I watched a commercial where a little boy was walking with his dad. You've probably seen it. And his dad skipped the rock across the water, and the little boy skipped the rock across the water. The dad kicked the stone, the little boy kicked the stone. And then they sat down by a tree, and the dad lit a cigarette. And the boy just looked at him. When I started school at Midwestern Christian Institute, one of the first things I heard a person say is that the best sermon I ever heard was one that I could see. When you're talking in the car or things you're doing at home, little eyes and little ears are open. And they're watching you, and those things can be etched in the minds or the young, tender, and vulnerable minds of the children, because they're watching someone that they love and someone they respect. So drinking and smoking, profanity, foolish talk around the children, these things are easily etched in their minds. When my mother was living, I could go to her and tell her things that I remembered, and she would tell me how old I was when they happened. She said, well, you were only 4, you were only 5 years old. But those things that happened were etched in my mind. And those things sometimes that we adults do around the children, we must be careful. Consider having a seemingly harmless glass of wine at dinner time. And the children are sitting there drinking their milk, but they're watching you. And they know it's something because we can't have any. And then as they grow older and they see that it has been common practice at the dinner table, and then they get old enough and say, well, Dad, can I use the car tonight? And you feel they're old enough and you've trained them and they have their driving license, and you go, well, yes, but be careful. You've seen the commercial of the little girl and her daddy says, well, make sure the mirror's okay and don't text while you're driving. She says, Daddy, okay. And he lets her go. But then you get a call from the sheriff saying that your baby has been arrested for DUI. When they get out there and encounter peer pressure, and they say, well, it's okay to have a glass of wine because mom and daddy's been doing that all my life. So we must be careful what we do or say around our children. Any questions or comments?
Allie,
yes, sir.
You made a statement there about children setting in their children were still faithful to the church, the buildings would not be able to hold all of us. Would be full. And I've often wondered, why do we lose our children? And one day it came to my mind. I think I have the answer. And it happens within 15 minutes after a worship service on Sunday morning. It starts happening. And when it happens is when those little ears and those little heads are sitting in the back seat of that car, and mom and dad is on the way home, and there is nothing good whatsoever said about what went on in church that morning.
Amen.
Nothing. It's all about, and what they see in church of how that we treat each other. And I don't mean to be negative about this, okay? I don't mean to be negative about this. But when our children see how we treat each other, and I could write a book on what I've seen and what I've heard. And what they hear at the dinner table. And if I had any advice whatsoever to young people that are starting with young children, make sure that you don't let your children hear the negative things about what goes on in church.
Amen.
There's a way to tell your children about what you don't like or dislike, but it has to be chosen in the right words.
Amen. We thank you kindly, Brother Feltner, for those powerful comments, and which further teaches that we must be careful what we do or say around our children. The Bible commands even our elders to teach how. By example. The best sermon you'll ever hear is one that you can see. Amen. And Matthew, any more questions or comments? Remember this third question, does it have a, yes, sir.
You had mentioned profanity, and I read an article just recently that said this was a well-known preacher, and a member of his staff recommended that he go to a movie called Hangover. He said it was hilarious and he'd really enjoy it. So he checked it out on ScreenIt.com, and according to that, it said that the movie had 91 different variations of the F-bomb, 41 excretory terms, 14 references to a person's anatomy, 13 references to hell, 9 slang terms for male anatomy, and 31 different variations of taking God's name in vain. And he said, when I told my friends and staff members that the movie had 91 F-bombs, which averages out to approximately one version of the F-word per minute, they were shocked. Really? I didn't even notice, was the most common response.
And people take their children to see that.
Or they listen to it in their home.
Or in their homes. But quarreling, domestic violence, whether it's physical or mental, these things children should not see. And as what Brother Baxter was saying about the conversation on the way home from the worship service, the ever-wise Solomon said, there's a time to remain silent and a time to speak. And some things are better left unsaid anyway, but especially around the children. Let's look at what Jesus taught about this particular part of the message, or the subject, where I say message. Remember, I'm not preaching, so you have questions or comments at any time. But let's look at Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, and we'll be looking at verse 1 through verse 7. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And verse 2 says, and Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. And he said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Just a little bit off the subject, this verse also teaches against what some people use. They baptize infants, saying that they are born totally depraved. But if they were born totally depraved, then Jesus wouldn't have said, except you become as one of these little children. So obviously they're not hereditary totally depraved. In verse 4, he said, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. when Jesus said to be converted, he was talking about turning one's whole life, his whole person, towards God. And this is the biblical picture of conversion. It is far more than just a mental acknowledgement of the truth or intellectual assent to certain ideas. And he said to become as little children, this simply means to be born again, to be converted as a newborn spiritual child. In John chapter 3, verse 3 and verse 7, Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. And this new birth should be characterized by a new lifestyle. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, the Bible says, if a man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. So how do they become new? In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service or your reasonable lifestyle. Verse 2, he said, be not conformed or modeled after this world or present age, but be ye transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. If you're going to be a new creature in Christ, then all of your actions, your thoughts come from the mind. So if you renew your mind, then you won't have to worry about mixing church or spiritual things with carnal things. Remember our subject matter, the church and worldliness. In verse 5, are any questions or comments before we move on? In verse 5, he said, and whoso shall receive such a little child in my name receives me. Since the little child represents the new convert or young believer, to receive such a believer is to welcome Jesus Christ himself. This is what he's saying here. So the basis of true Christian fellowship is established in Christ Jesus himself. Therefore, there can be no real fellowship with those who deny Christ. You can say amen if you want to, but you can say ouch, as Brother Surgeon says. Either one is sufficient. Jesus goes on to show the seriousness of being a stumbling block to someone because of your influence. He says, verse 6, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged around his neck and that he were drowned into the depth of the sea. And he said, woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offenses come. Offenses here are viewed as, it's simply viewed as reality. And they will be accepted in this present world. But the woe is a prophetic condemnation to death. And that's what he is saying here to the one who is the source of the offenses. So we must be careful on the of our influence and what we cause the young believers or the tender hearts or young undeveloped minds to do because of something we have done or said around them. Am I making that plain enough? Okay. Who said that was Tim. Okay, Tim. So by the mention of the millstone, then the Lord Jesus is showing that he takes this very, very seriously. Very seriously. Moving on to the next question that you can apply to your pleasure and recreation. Is it destructive to your own body? Is it destructive to your own body? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We begin at verse 19. Paul says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you?" He's talking to believers, those who have been baptized into Christ, "which ye have of God, and you are not your own." So the body that you have doesn't belong to you. Verse 20, he says, "For you are bought with a price." You are bought with a price. So since you didn't pay the price, then your body doesn't belong to you. And also, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit does not dwell in unclean places. So it is necessary that we keep our bodies clean by abstaining from worldly things. I don't want to pour ostis fermenti down on the Holy Spirit or that other stuff. It's been so long since I indulged in that stuff, I've forgotten the names of it. But what I'm trying to show you is to be careful and protect your influence. Protect your influence. I'm not going to stand here and say you're going to die and go to hell if you have a glass of wine. But there is a time and place for everything. So just to be careful myself, I have trouble sometimes controlling myself, so I don't try to control other people. But I don't drink at all. So I don't think I'll have to worry about that. I don't think that'll cause me to have a gait problem. But be careful. There is a time and place for everything. And if you apply these principles to your pleasure and recreation, then they'll help you to make the right decision. Remember, God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He also said it is not in man to what? Direct his own footsteps. And it also says the steps of a good man are ordered how? By the Lord. In here. Everything you need for life and godliness is in here. God has never commanded us to do anything without giving us precise instructions as to how he wants it done. For he said, "I'm not the author of confusion, but of peace." Is it destructive to your own body? A body that doesn't belong to you. Verse 19 says that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Not only is the local church a temple of the Holy Ghost, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, but the individual believer's body itself is also the temple of the Holy Spirit. When do we get the Holy Spirit? Can anybody tell me? Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Thank you, Sister Noble. Verse 20. For you are bought with a price. And that price was Acts chapter 20, verse 28. That price was the precious blood of the Lamb of God. So Jesus died to buy you back from the slave market of sin. So you are bought with a precious price, and that is the blood of the Son of God. We'll move on to question number five, if there are no questions or comments. Does it conflict with your duty as a Christian? Does what you want to do, the fun you want to have, the pleasure you want to indulge in, does it conflict with your duty as a Christian? In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, the Bible says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you." Believers who have pledged their allegiance to the king must continue seeking the kingdom and its righteousness. We're in a covenant with God. We've made promises. And I don't want God to break his promises to me. And we should not break our promises to him. We have pledged allegiance to the king. The Greek word for seek indicates a continual or constant seeking, not just on Sunday morning. This should be your lifestyle, should be seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Every day. And all these things, namely material things, the things that you need, not the things that you want. Sometimes you'll be blessed with things that you want. But I always say, if God gave us everything we want, then some of us wouldn't last a week. Amen. I'll say amen. You don't have to. Because there are some things that I want. And I know that either God says it's not, you don't need it. You don't get it, thank you. Or it's not good for you, which you don't need it. Or you have it in due time, or no. But I'm glad God doesn't give me everything I want. But he gives me everything that I need. And from the looks of the audience, which is self-evident, that he's doing the same for you. Does it conflict with your duty as a Christian? Seeking the kingdom of God involves a continued hunger and thirst after righteousness. Did you know that it is a blessing to have an appetite? When you see people that don't have an appetite to eat physical food, then you can see the evidence in their physical body. They have a starved look about them. The spiritual appetite is the same. When you don't have an appetite for God, an appetite for spiritual food, an appetite for the smorgasbords that are spiritual smorgasbords that are presented from the pulpit here at Waterford every Sunday, then you have a spiritually starved condition. Your body will lack spiritual food. You don't have the appetite for God and for his word that you need to have for your everyday life, which will help you to live a life that is pleasing and acceptable to God. We must keep that line of distinction between the church and worldliness. You heard me say not too long ago that you cannot be a soldier in the Lord's army and continue to march to the beat of Lucifer's drum. You must make a decision which way you want to go. In 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah asked the children of Israel, How long halt ye between two opinions? In other words, how long will you vacillate between God and the false gods he was trying to get them to turn away from? Some of them wanted to worship both. But he said, it's time to make a decision. If you read that, you'll see how he went on to do some things to show who the real God was. Question number 6. Does it cultivate an inordinate fleshy appetite? Turn to Titus chapter 2. I was hoping to finish this up today, but I might have to fast forward, and any scriptures that you like, no, I won't do that. I think I'll just finish it next week. Is that okay? I'm glad you said yes, because I think I was going to do it anyway. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through verse 13. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, or in this age. Goes back to Romans chapter 12, verse 2, where Paul told the Romans, be not conformed to this world or this age. Be the sins that existed 2,000 years ago are different than the sins that exist today. But the scripture still applies to the believers. Be not conformed to this age, he said, here in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and your Savior, Jesus Christ. Has appeared refers to the past act of Christ's first coming to give himself for us, that he might redeem us or buy us back from the slave market. And our initial response to God's grace must be denying ungodliness. Denying ungodliness. Does it cultivate an inordinate fleshly appetite? Yes.
Why do you want to? Because I did it before. And so I want to be able to do it now. But the grace of God and the gift of Christ Jesus should say, I want to deny myself that now. I want to give that up. I want to offer that in exchange for what God gave to me. It's not what you're doing. Well, I'm just having a glass of wine with dinner. That's not the point. Everybody wants to argue over, well, how much alcohol is it? There's more alcohol in cough syrup than what I have. That's not the point. Amen. The point is why.
Amen.
Why do you want to do it? And it comes down to, because I can.
Amen.
Because I can.
And,
well, instead of asking, can you? We should be asking ourselves, what can we give up? Can I give that up for Christ? am I willing to give that up for Christ? And the scripture in Titus speaks directly to that point. Are you willing to give that up for what God gave up for you? God gave up His Son for you. Are you willing to give up that cigarette? There's nothing wrong with having a cigar, but are you willing to give up that cigar? That's the question. Are you willing to give it up?
Very good comments, brother. Oh, thank you.
We are to present our bodies as living sacrifices. We are
to
amen. And those comments
go back to the very beginning of the lesson when we said these principles apply to things that may not be wrong in themselves, but are made wrong because of the effect they have on your influence as a Christian to lead and teach others.
So
your timing is of the utmost importance. The place is of the utmost importance. A seemingly harmless glass of wine with the family, and the young, vulnerable minds are sitting there watching. They know it's something different because I can't have any. I can't have any. And so we must be careful of what we do and say around not only the young children in the house, but young new converts is what Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 18, verse 1 through 7. And then remember, there are people, you've heard me say this a lot of times, so if I sound like a broken record, raise your hand. But there are many people who will not study God's word, but they will study God's people. Not to see what you're doing right, but to catch you doing wrong. Brother Simpson.
I guess I would like to kind of broaden what we're speaking of. I think everyone, I like a nice lawn.
But if that takes over my Sunday morning, and I say, well, I'll devote a few minutes to God, and then I'll go out and work in my yard instead of going to church. Is that something I'm putting in front of God? And that's a lot for me. Okay. And I deserve it. And so therefore, and you can put anything you want into those categories. I want something I deserve. Folks in the United States of America deserve thanks. And that's going to be our downfall.
Amen.
Any other questions or comments, Brother Parks?
I really appreciate everything that's been said this morning. I think everybody's right on. And what we're looking at here is a standard set that every Christian should shoot for. These are standards that a mature Christian should understand. And I look at this verse, the grace of God appeared, past tense, that's at the cross, bringing salvation to all people, training us, present tense, it's still training us, God's grace, to renounce ungodliness, worldly passions, lust, inordinate desire, a desire that is out of sync or not coordinated with what's best for me and everybody around me, to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives the present age. We're talking about people that are not demanding rights, but are willing to give something up for God and for the people around them.
Amen. Did you have your hand up?
Did you raise your hand? No.
Okay. He was talking about standards. We will end the lesson on the fact that that Christ is our standard, but God expects us also to be standards, and we'll cover that as we conclude the lesson on next week. Would you close us out with a prayer, Brother Simpson?
Sir. Father, we come to you and thank you for all the things that you have given us, for the blessings that we enjoy, for the Savior that we can worship, for heaven and life and the next life. Father, thank you for